It's good to be here with you this morning, and for those of you that weren't in the Sunday school time, I'm Isaac, my wife Hannah, and I'm from Bueller, Kansas, where I grew up, and now we go to church in Newton, and my wife is from Olathe, Kansas, and so we're happy to be here with you. We are on our way to Turkey as missionaries. We've been there on some short-term trips, and the Lord used those to send us back for full-time ministry, so we're heading to the city of Ankara. It's the capital city, just a small town, about 4.5 million people, that's all. But we're excited to go there and partner with a couple that's been there in Turkey for many years, planting churches, spreading the gospel, see the Lord do his work in the hearts and lives of the Turkish people. And so we're excited to partner with them. We're in the support-raising phase of our ministry. And so we do, as Pastor mentioned, have a table at the back with prayer cards and other Turkey paraphernalia if you're interested in seeing a little bit of the Turkish culture. And we do have a newsletter sign-up sheet. We do send that out by email each month. We try to do lots of pictures because a picture is worth 1,000 words. And so we mostly know that the people want to see the pictures of our kids anyways, so we send those, of course. But we're excited for the Lord's work in our lives and in sending us over to Turkey. Well, Pastor said we should pray, so why don't you stand and we can pray together to start the preaching time of our service together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your love. We are so thankful for your work in our lives. We're so thankful for Jesus Christ, as we've sung about him this morning and about his death on our behalf, about his great love for us, and about his resurrection and the salvation that he gives us. Lord, we are also excited about his return to catch us up in the clouds so we can forever be with him. Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, for your work in us, for your plan of salvation. Lord, it's out of a heart of gratitude and out of a heart of worship we gather together now to hear the reading of your word. And so, and the preaching of your word, Lord. And so we ask for our hearts to be open. We ask for your word to be able to get down deep into our hearts and for your spirit, Lord, to work. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be the prepared ground that Jesus spoke of in his parable, that it would be fruitful and that we would spring up to much fruit, Lord, and that you would be honored and glorified in that. Thank you for this time together. We ask your blessing on it, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Our passage is verses 17 through 21 this morning. And as you're turning there, just make some introductory comments about the book of Romans and about our passage. I'm sure many of you have heard of the song, the kids' song, Be a Missionary Every Day. Have we all heard of that song before? Be a missionary every day. Tell the world that Jesus is the way. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it for you. I will spare your ears, but I think we can all think about that song, and it maybe even brings a smile to our face. As silly as some kids' songs are, though, they still contain some important truth, even for adults. And while not every Christian is supposed to be a missionary for their job, every Christian is supposed to be a part of one of the most fundamental areas of being a missionary, and that is evangelism. And I think that's what the song is really getting at there. And that's what our passage also talks about this morning. Not all of us are called to be missionaries, but we are all called to help spread the gospel and be a part of God's work of spreading the gospel around the world. So what's the context of our passage here in Romans chapter 15? What's the context of the book of Romans as a whole? Well, we know that Paul wrote this letter to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. He says that in verse 1. So he's writing to the believers, the church there, in the capital city of the Roman Empire, the city of Rome. We also know that Paul had never actually been to Rome, although he wanted to go there for a long time. He says that in verse 13 of chapter 1. And as one commentator said, in God's providence, Paul's inability to visit Rome gave the world this inspired masterpiece of gospel doctrine. Paul wrote this great letter near the end of his third missionary journey. So he's been a believer for many years. He's suffered much for the cause of Christ at this point in his life. And unlike many of his other letters, he was not writing to correct wrong behavior or battle false teachers and their doctrine. Rather, he's writing to teach the deep truths of the gospel to this church that he had never met. Among other reasons given, he specifically states in chapter 15, verse 28, that he desires their help in traveling on to Spain to do more gospel ministry there. And when we stop to think about the main theme of the letter, the main theme that Paul is trying to communicate to this church in Rome, he's talking about God's righteousness and how people can be justified in Christ by faith alone. Now, our section here in chapter 15 is toward the end of the letter, and it's right after the second part of the letter, which is focused on application. Many times in Paul's letters, he has a strong doctrinal section, and then he follows that with an application section. What do these truths of the Scripture, these truths of God, how do those apply to our lives? How should this impact and affect and change us? And so he's been doing that. In chapter 12, you know verses 1 and 2 very well. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the switch in the book of Romans to the more applicational, practical side of his letter. And now in chapter 15, we're coming to the end of that application, the end of that practical section of the letter. This means our section is a transition between the application time and the relationship sections of the letter. Later on in chapter 15 and on into 16, Paul talks about his ministry and his desire to go to Spain and his other plans for ministry. And then he talks a lot about all the people that are with him and all the greetings that they are sending to the people there in Rome. Even though he hadn't been there to the city of Rome before to meet this church, he knew a lot of people that were there, people that he had contact with in other parts of the world, and now they were in Rome. So he sends all these greetings to the people there that he knows in that church. And that's the relationship section. So this section, verses 14 through 21, are a transition section between those main sections. And in this transition section, our text for this morning, Paul uses this opportunity to share his heart as a missionary, both with what ministry he has done in the past and also what ministry he hopes to accomplish in the future. Let's read our passage first, and then we'll work through it more specifically. Our main passage is 14 through 21, but we'll or sorry, 17 through 21, but we'll start in verse 14 to get a little bit of context, to get a running start, as they say sometimes. Verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But, as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. There in verse 14, there's a shift. As Paul starts to address his readers more directly, he uses the term, my brethren. He's moving from that main teaching and application section to the more personal section. And he desires to explain why he is writing more boldly to them. He says that there in verse 14, or verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points. Especially considering he's never met these believers. He's never been to Rome. He's never been to the church there. And yet here he is writing very passionately and very strongly at times this strong letter to them. So he decides he needs to say why. Why? Why am I doing that? Well, he does this because of the grace given to him by God, which made him a minister of the gospel of God to the Gentiles. And what's his ultimate goal there? He says the ultimate goal is to present the Gentiles as an acceptable offering to the Lord. So the picture you get as you read verse 16 is that of an Old Testament priest offering a lamb as a sacrifice. And why did they do that in the Old Testament? That was an act of worship. They would offer this sacrifice to worship God. So that's the picture that Paul has for his ministry. That's the vision he has. That's what drives him in ministry. He desires to preach the gospel so Gentiles come to know the Lord, and then they are this great act of worship, an offering to God. Lord, here are the Gentile people as a worship and offering to you. Also notice in verses 14 through 16 there, how he incorporates the work of the Trinity in one verse. In verse 16, I believe it is, he says that he himself is a minister of Jesus Christ. So there's the Son ministering the gospel of God. There's the Father desiring for the Gentiles to be a sacrifice that is sanctified by the Holy Spirit. There's the Spirit. This then naturally leads into our passage for today, which is verses 17 through 21. And in these verses, God shows us, through the example of Paul, what a missionary heart looks like. And remember, just because you were not a missionary doesn't mean this sermon is not for you. You don't get a get-out-of-jail-free card or anything like that. In fact, the characteristics we look at this morning should really be characteristics of all believers, of all Christians, because we are all called to worship the Lord in our lives by spreading His word. Now, in this section of Scripture, we see four characteristics of the heart of a missionary. Four characteristics of the heart of a missionary. And as we go through these, I want you to be thinking about your own life, thinking about your own Christian walk. Are these a part of your life? Are these part of the fabric of your life? First of all, we see in Paul, we see he has a worshipful heart, verses 17 through the first part of 18, I think. A worshipful heart. Paul offers praise to the Lord out of a heart of worship. Let's look at those verses again. Verse 17, therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. Paul uses that word glory. I will not dare to... Verse 17, therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus. And that word is sometimes translated to boast, to praise, to be proud about, to rejoice. Well, those are words of worship. Paul is insistent that he will not boast or be proud of anything else or in anybody else, only in Christ. He insists no one else, including himself, deserves praise for his ministry except the Lord Jesus Christ. He is very adamant about this. And this connects with verse 16, this great vision Paul has for his priestly service. His ministry is an act of worship. It's all about worshiping the Lord. It's not about himself. And this is even more interesting and impactful when we stop to think about how the Lord used Paul. It says in verse 19 that God used Paul in three different ways to bring the Gentiles to God. It says, first of all, in word and deed. And then he says, in mighty signs and wonders. So God had used Paul to do great signs, great miracles, great wonders, so that the Gentiles would see his message was from God. And then it also says, by the power of the Spirit of God. God had used Paul in amazing ways. So I think he would have been tempted heavily to look at himself and say, look at what I have done. Look at this ministry that I've been a part of. And to have pride creep in there. But no, Paul is insistent. I will only glory in what Christ has done through me. It is not about me. It is about worshiping and praising the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It also makes us think about that passage where Paul got elevated up to the third heaven and saw wondrous things. And what does he say later on? That God gave him a thorn in the side. What was the purpose? To keep him humble so that he does not take credit for himself. God alone deserves the credit for the ministry and for the things that we do. And so then we have to stop and think about our own lives. Are we worshipful in our lives? Are we boasting in ourselves? Or are we boasting in the work of God? What are you proud about? What do you boast in? Do you and I find ourselves talking about ourselves and about our accomplishments a lot? You know, pride is a pretty sneaky thing. Sometimes we maybe respond like we're supposed to. Somebody says, hey, good job on that basketball game or at work or up in front of people, or thanks for helping redo the sanctuary. Last time I was here, this was still under construction. You know, thanks for all your work and all these things. And we maybe even say, well, I'm happy to help, or praise the Lord, or those kind of things. We know what we're supposed to say, right? We're supposed to be humble. We know that. But is it really here? Are we really humble? Are we really desiring for the Lord to receive the praise and the glory, not ourselves? Pride is sneaky like that. We have to keep a constant guard that we're not allowing pride to creep in. So Paul has this heart of worship. And this is important, not just in this one area. This is the foundation. If we have a heart of worship like Paul, then it's going to affect every other area of our lives. And it's going to affect these other characteristics we will see here in a moment also. They're all connected, and it's important that we get this down. We have been created by God for His worship and His praise and His glory. It's not for us. As much as we would love that, it's not for us. We are created to serve Him and worship Him. So that's the first characteristic that we see in the heart of Paul, in the heart of a missionary. Secondly, we see that Paul has a purposeful heart. He has a purposeful heart. Let's read the second half of verse 19. So that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. One of my first questions when I come to this passage, this section here, well, where in the world is Illyricum? Does anybody remember where in the world is Carmen Sandiego? I'm not going to sing that either for you, but where in the world is Illyricum? We don't use that term very often. Well, picture with me over there the map of Europe and Turkey that we showed a little bit earlier. It's basically the same area as modern-day Albania, Croatia, Macedonia, Slovenia, Bosnia, Serbia, and Montenegro. Is that helpful? Do you know where those places are? I don't really know that area very well either. So let's keep talking about this. It's actually just east of Italy across the Adriatic Sea. And it's just northwest of Greece. It'd be the Balkans area. So that's the area we're talking about. And then my next thought was, well, how far away is that from Jerusalem? Because Paul says, I've fully preached the gospel from Jerusalem round about to Illyricum. It's approximately 1,400 miles, give or take a few miles. And that's roughly the distance from the center of Kansas here. You have to start driving east, and eventually when you get to New York City, you've hit 1,400 miles. So about half the width of the United States we're talking about. And you have to remember, Paul didn't have cars and planes and high-speed boats or whatever. No, he was doing this on foot or on a donkey or in a boat that crashed. I think he says three times he was shipwrecked in all his travels. So Paul had experienced a lot of travel and a lot of hard work for the work of the ministry. And then when we stop to think about, he says, so that from Jerusalem round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel. I think what he's meaning there is he's made it up to the border of Illyricum. We don't have any record in the scriptures of Paul ever going into that region to preach the gospel. We know that Titus went there, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4. That region was also called Dalmatia back then. So I think he made it up to the border of that region in all his missionary journeys, all his travels. And then the next question we have to ask is, well, how can he say that? How can he say that he's fully preached the gospel? We showed the map of Turkey earlier, ancient Asia Minor. He went on his missionary journeys through there. Did he go to every single town, every village, every shanty and preach the gospel? Is that what Paul is indicating? Well, no, I don't think so. I think Paul felt like enough solid churches had been established in those major cities for those churches then to continue the work of spreading the gospel. As we learn in verse 20, the next verse, Paul sees himself as a pioneering church planter to go where there is no gospel witness and lay the foundation for the church. So he feels like this has been accomplished in Asia Minor, in Greece, in the regions he has made it to so far. And then, of course, in verses 22 and 24, directly following our passage, he talks about going on to Rome and then to Spain. You know, what do we learn from all this in Paul? We learn that he had goals that directed his steps. He had plans. He was not, you know, willy-nilly in the ministry. Well, let's go here, let's go there, let's do whatever. No. He planned and prayed and evaluated. He had specific goals he had laid out. Paul had intentionally worked from Jerusalem, and then he was in Antioch, and they sent him out through modern-day Turkey to Greece, and he had intentionally worked through the main areas, the main travel ways, the main cities of those areas until he felt like his work as a pioneering missionary was complete, that then those churches could continue to spread the gospel in those regions. Then he sets his sights on Rome and eventually Spain. He wants to continue the work of the ministry. Paul had goals for his ministry and he worked hard to see those goals accomplished, always trusting the Lord's plan for his life. I think Paul was very purposeful in his ministry, very purposeful in his life. He was intentional in his work and in his ministry. So then again, it's time to stop and think about our own lives. What about us? What spiritual goals have you set lately for yourself personally, for your own growth and your own becoming more and more like Christ, or for your ministry and your service to the Lord? Are you and I purposeful in our walks with the Lord? Are we intentional in our lives? How does that old saying go? If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Well, this is a spiritual thing also. We have to work hard. We have to read our Bibles, to pray. We have to set goals for ourselves. It's not going to happen automatically. God is not going to zap us with a lightning bolt and now we're just like Christ. No. We have a part to play in that. We have the spiritual disciplines to be a part of. But even more than this, what is the goal of your life? What is the purpose for your life? What are you shooting for? What are you striving for? Thinking back to our first point that Paul had a worshipful heart, you know, the purpose of our lives is to worship the Lord, to worship our Heavenly Father. We exist for His praise and His adoration. Let's purposely work to that end. We've seen his worshipful heart. We've seen Paul's purposeful heart. In verse 20, then we come to his missional heart. His focus was on the mission God had given him. And finally, we see the real heartbeat of Paul when it comes to this ministry that God had given him. So let's look at verse 20. Paul then says, "And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation." that word aim is also translated ambition, or I've strived for, this is what I've worked for, this is my goal, this is my constantly on my mind what I'm working on. This is his aim. And this aim comes out of this great vision that he has for his ministry that we saw back in verse 16. His strong desire was to preach the gospel to people who had never heard of Christ. And so this equals his mission. He also says there, lest I build on another man's foundation. So is Paul saying this because he doesn't like working with other people? Because he, you know, wants to do his own thing, be the Lone Ranger Christian out there, spreading the gospel, that kind of thing? And you all understand, you know, the answer is no. No, he's not saying that. It's just another way to say, I'm going where there is no gospel witness, where there is no foundation. You know, I'm not building on other people's foundation, other people's work. I'm going where there is no foundation. And also, if we think about chapter 16 and all the people he specifically names, I counted 34 specific names in chapter 16. People he is sending greetings to there in Rome, and people that are with him that send greetings to the Roman church. You know, Paul was a people person. He worked together with people. He's constantly in his letters talking about Titus and Timothy and, you know, send Mark to me for he is useful for the ministry. And he's with Barnabas and his first missionary journey. And then he takes Silas on his second and third. I mean, he's a people person. He sees the importance of a team. His heart is to preach the gospel to people who had never heard. And so we have to ask that question about us. Are we missional in our thinking? Are we thinking like that? Are we thinking about those who have never heard before? Or are we too focused on our lives and our needs and our problems? I understand life is busy. Life is full. We've seen that since Hattie was born in November. It's kind of been nonstop go, go, go. And it's like, wow, she's already 8 months old. It's crazy to think that. We get that. But we need to have eyes like Paul and look for the gospel opportunities, look for the needs of people. And you may think, well, we're in McPherson, Kansas. We're in the Bible Belt. I mean, how many churches are there in McPherson? I didn't look that up, but I looked it up recently in Newton. And Newton's only about 20,000 people, not quite 20,000 people. And there are about 50 churches in Newton. And I was shocked at that number. That surprised me. So we might think, well, you know, there's enough people around. Somebody else will do it. There's other churches. Well, there's people even in this part of Kansas who have never heard the gospel explained to them why Jesus came. They know about Christmas. They know Jesus, that's when he was born, but they think of presents. They know about Easter, that there's this death and resurrection thing, but they, you know, that's when they get their candy. And there's people sitting in churches, maybe similar to this one, who when the person gets up, some of them aren't always men, they get up and they preach. They're not preaching this. They're not preaching the gospel. They're preaching their own thoughts, their own words, their own feel-good stories. There's people in churches who have never actually heard the gospel. In fact, up at school at Northland Baptist Bible College is what it used to be called. They changed their name later. There was a number of students every year who would come to know the Lord at Bible College. And that's not, I'm not trying to knock that. I'm just saying, that's telling you there's people coming from Christian homes, from Christian churches, and they've not trusted in Christ. They've not understood the gospel and the truths of the gospel. So we need to have our eyes open. We need to be missional in our thinking. There's people around us who need to hear the gospel, even here in Kansas, even here in the States, let alone in the country of Turkey. It doesn't have to be difficult, though. Sometimes we think, oh, you know, we psych ourselves out in this whole sharing of the gospel. You know, we have to be a pastor or a missionary or some person in charge or some official position, or, you know, we don't want it to be awkward or weird, or we hear about these stories that people have sat down on the plane next to somebody and they've shared the gospel and they said just the right thing at just the right time, and this person broke down in sobs and repented of their sins and trusted in Christ, and we think we have to do that every time. Maybe if you're like me, I feel that pressure sometimes, but you know, it's not that difficult. It's not that official. We can use the normal circumstances of life to share the love of Christ, to share the truth of the Bible. And something else I've been learning recently is I used to think I have to share the whole gospel, you know, like, this is my only opportunity to talk with this person, so I need to get the whole thing in there, right? Well, you know, you may not have that time, for one. Secondly, they may be like the people in Athens, where Paul has to teach them about how there is one God, and there is truth, absolute truth, and there's a progression there. And so if you have opportunity to share that, to share part of the Word of God, to share part of who Jesus is, you know, that's part of it too. I know growing up, and even since college, I felt this pressure. I've got to give the whole gospel, or else this person might never hear the whole gospel and might never come to know the Lord. But, you know, if we're sharing, if it's overflowing out of our lives, then we're going to be sharing regularly with people as it comes up. When they're struggling because their child is sick or their family member is sick, what comes out of us? Does it come, oh, well, you know, I'm sure there's a reason? Or do we go take them to Scripture and say, God loves your family member. God cares for your family. Are we bringing them to Scripture? Just to give one example, how it doesn't have to be difficult. It doesn't have to be this thing we put on a pedestal, this idea of evangelism and sharing the gospel. A friend from a church the church I go to now at Newton Bible, he shared one time that he had opportunity to share the love of Christ with somebody, and it was because his daughter was moving on and needed to sell her car. That's a pretty normal thing of life. You need to sell a car. And he met this man who was interested. He was from Costa Rica and didn't have any family in the area, seemed to be kind of lonely. And so this man saw that. He saw this need. He recognized that. He had his eyes open. And all he said was, well, you know, I sometimes feel lonely at times too, but I'm so thankful I have somebody who sticks closer to me than a brother and who never leaves me nor forsakes me. That's all he did. He just quoted one verse, kind of in the midst of conversation. And that then started this relationship that they've had. And now he's had opportunity to meet, do Bible studies with him, share the gospel with him. Praise the Lord for those kind of opportunities. And for my friend, just flowing out of him, this idea that, you know, I feel lonely too. But I have a friend who sticks closer than a brother and who will never leave me nor forsake me. Do you see then how these characteristics are all connected? We started with my friend. He was missional in his thinking. He was just paying attention, looking at the needs around him. And this led him to intentionally and purposefully share the truth of the Scriptures, which led to sharing the love of Christ and the gospel. And then that, of course, leads us to worship the Lord, to praise the Lord for this work that he is doing in people's lives. They're all connected. It's like one big circle at times. So we've seen then that we need to have a worshipful heart, we need to be purposeful, we need to be missional in our thinking. And then fourthly, we should be biblical, like Paul. I never did forward that one on, did I? You guys are all like, oh, where is it? Maybe they can forward it in the back there automatically for me. Worshipful, purposeful, missional, and then biblical. Look at verse 21 with me. Paul quotes from the Scriptures here. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Paul quotes from Isaiah 52 and verse 15, and that is in the context of a prophecy about the Messiah. So what is Paul doing here? Why does he bring up this passage when it's a prophecy about the Messiah? Well, earlier in chapter 15, starting in verse 9, he rapid fire quotes from the Old Testament all these passages about the Gentiles. And so here in verse 21, he's doing a similar thing. He's quoting from the Old Testament to show that God has always had a heart for the Gentile people. You know, the Jewish people back then, they thought they were special. They thought they were the only ones that God loved and God's chosen people. But God, throughout the Old Testament, also has had a heart for the Gentile people. And so he brings up verse 21 to continue that thought. But he also is bringing this passage up to defend his ministry. And so he quotes from this passage in Isaiah, And Paul sees himself then as a tool in the hand of the Lord to bring the Gentiles to the Lord, and he does that through the Messiah. So the Messiah was for the Jewish people. The Messiah was the promised king, the promised ruler that was going to come and make all things right and save national Israel. But you know, the Messiah isn't just for Israel. The Messiah, by extension in the Old Testament, is to all people. And Paul sees himself as a tool in the hand of God to bring the Gentiles to the Messiah. There's also, though, connections to his pioneering missionary work. He quotes this to defend his statement about not building on another man's foundation. He is going to those who Christ was not initially announced, and to those who did not initially hear about the coming Messiah. So what Paul does here, he does based on Scripture. This is foundational to his heart and life and what he is doing in his ministry. We could paraphrase these verses that Paul quotes in this way. Whom they had not been told about, they will now see. And that person is the Savior from God, the Messiah. Then the second part, what they had not heard, they will now be told and understand. And so Paul sees himself as fulfillment of a passage like this. He is the one going and telling the Gentiles what they had not been told before. So now they can understand and they can trust in this Messiah, in Jesus the Christ. Then also, when we stop and think about elsewhere in Scripture, Paul is quoting from Scripture and referring to the Old Testament all the time. He does this to answer questions. He does this to teach doctrine. And he does this to deal with wrong behavior, especially as you think about the book of 1 Corinthians. He's quoting from the Old Testament to deal with that wrong behavior that church was struggling with. Here in the book of Romans alone, we see Paul refer to directly or quote directly the Old Testament in 105 verses. There's 433 verses in the whole book of Romans. That is almost a quarter of the whole book of Romans is connected directly back to the Old Testament, back to the Scriptures. I don't know about you, but a quarter of all the things I say is not Scripture. I wish it was. I wish I was so into the Scriptures and the Scriptures so into me that it just came out, a quarter of everything I said. So how biblical are we? You know, I could bring up the normal application that we've all heard before. We need to read our Bibles more. We need to pray, meditate more on it. We need to memorize it. And those things are true. We can always do better at that. But let's think a little deeper here. Let's go a little further. Is what we do rooted in Scripture? At times, you know, Paul was attacked. Well, what right do you have to do this? Or why are you going to the Gentiles? And those kind of things. And how did he respond? He responded with Scripture. He responded by saying, God has a heart for the Gentiles. Boom, 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 boom. Here's all these quotes. And then God also is using me to reach the Gentiles. And here's another quote as a pioneering missionary church planter. So is that the same for us? Is that what we base our lives on? Are we basing our lives, our work on Scripture? Could you use Scripture to defend what you spend your time on? We have a lot of things in this life vying for our time, vying for our attention, wanting us to pay attention. You turn on the TV and the commercials, they're all about getting your attention, making you watch and think about whatever the product is. Well, can we use Scripture to defend what we use our time on? Do you and I then have scriptural backing for our goals and our dreams and our aspirations? Is what we strive for grounded in scriptural truth? Are our ambitions based on the Word of God? Paul's were, so I have made it my aim, my ambition, what I strive for, my goal, to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. For, because, what is written, To whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard, they shall understand. The other question is this then, as we think about how biblical we are. Another good question. Do we really truly believe God's word? Many of you maybe have grown up in the church. You've been a believer for a long time, and that is wonderful. That is great. But sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. Sometimes we're so used to hearing the word preached, the word taught, reading the Bible for ourselves, we just kind of do it. And we don't really think about it. We don't really believe it and allow it to affect and impact our lives. For instance, do you and I believe that we are ambassadors for Christ? Like Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Do we see ourselves in this way? If we do, it's going to affect us. It's going to show itself. Do we allow God to plead through us to unbelievers to come to faith in Christ? That's what that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is talking about. How we as ambassadors for God, we plead, we beg, we pursue people. We try to convince them to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. If we're doing that, then this means we are worshiping God by intentionally presenting the gospel to a lost and dying world. And then this means that we are fulfilling our calling to have the heart of a missionary like Paul. Of course, the ultimate example of a missionary heart we see in the example of Christ. Christ worshiped the Lord in all that he did. He told his followers, "I only do what my Father in heaven has given me to do." He was very intentional in his ministry. There were times they wanted to take him by force and make him the Messiah, have him proclaim himself as the Messiah. But he said, "No, it is not my time yet. It's not ready. My goal is Jerusalem. My goal is the cross." He was very intentional in his ministry. He was always looking ahead to the cross and always looking around him at the needs of the people. And then, of course, on the cross, he showed the ultimate sacrifice in missions by giving his own life so that others could have eternal life. And Jesus did all this. Why? To fulfill the scriptures. Brothers and sisters, God wants us to have the heart of a missionary like Paul, but even more so, like Jesus Christ. For we are all called to be Christ-like in all that we do, in all that we say, and in all that we think. Let's pray and ask the Lord to show us how we need to change, how the Word needs to impact our hearts to be more like Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your Word. Thank you so much for the example of Paul, but more importantly, the example of Christ. Lord, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that was us. That was us, Lord. We were lost. But then Jesus entered the picture and rescued us, redeemed us from a life of slavery to sin that eventually led to ultimate separation and judgment from God. Lord, you have done so much for us. I pray then that we would be serving you with our lives, that we would be missional in our thinking and in our heart, Lord, that our lives would be for your honor and your glory. And this looks differently in each of us, I know. We're not all called to go, but we are all called to serve you with our whole heart, with our whole life. Lord, I pray that you would do this work in my life and that you would do this work in the life of this church, that each and every person in here, Lord, would desire to serve you with all they have. Lord, help us to be biblical and missional and purposeful and worshipful of you, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.